I invite you to stand as we read God's word. Please come together, everyone. Please. I invite you to stand. I'm going to read from Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Brothers and sisters, may we be those today that tremble at the word of God, the living word. Let's pray. Lord of heaven and earth, we stand before you, Lord. You know us. Nothing is hidden from you, Lord. You know our hearts. You know our secrets. Lord, we come to you. We tremble before you, Lord, as we recognize who we are in light of who you are. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us today and that our hearts would be open, that our hearts would be humble to receive from you, Lord, what you have for us today. Let your word go forth as a sword, Lord, and may it find its mark in each heart. We pray, Holy Spirit, for your anointing on your holy word today. Lord, may the Spirit that inspired the word interpret the word for us today. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And God's people said, amen. Please be seated. When Pastor Vic asked me to preach, two thoughts came to mind on what to preach about: Bible prophecy or spiritual warfare. These are things we talk about in our Connect group. So I thought, I'll talk about both of them. I have to tell you that I've always had an apocalyptic worldview. When I was just a child, my dad used to watch those old black and white documentaries on World War II. And I learned at a very young age about Hitler and the Nazis and the war and the Holocaust. And at that very young age, just that realization of just how evil this world is. And it really shaped my view. And so when I was drawn to Christ, the prophetic worldview, that apocalyptic worldview, attracted me because there's hope. There's hope that as evil as the world is, God is going to have the last word. Now, it's going to get bad, and it is getting bad, amen? But the Lord has the last word, and so that's a word of encouragement. Now, I know a lot of people who will say, prophecy's not my thing. You know, prophecy's not my bag, you know? Well, I got to tell you, God is into prophecy. 25 to 30% of this book is prophetic. In fact, you could argue the entire trajectory of the scripture is prophetic, starting at Genesis in the garden with the promise in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent, right? And that is the narrative that we read all through the text right to Revelation. Now, speaking of Revelation, I know many people that they don't read Revelation. It freaks them out, right? And it is a pretty, it's a pretty wild book to read, right? Beasts and monsters and creatures with eyes and all this terrible stuff that's coming. But remember what the Word of God says in Revelation. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. That's in Revelation. There is a blessing on those who read Revelation, and I really believe that it's, ask the Spirit to give us understanding. But it is understandable why people are leery of prophecy, right? There's been a lot of people that have set dates. Remember almost a year ago, there was a fellow from Africa who said, Jesus appeared to him and told him, the rapture will happen September 23rd. Remember that whole thing? And obviously the man's a false prophet. And there's been many people like that through the ages, date setters. who have really given a black eye to prophecy. And by the way, if I was the devil, that's what I would do. I would want to discredit prophecy before the world. Just last weekend was the 57th anniversary of the Tate-LaBianca murders, when the Charles Manson gang committed those horrible murders. And Charles Manson was into the book of Revelation. In fact, Revelation 9, he believed that he was the fifth angel. And by the way, the first four angels, those were the members of the Beatles. You can't make this stuff up. But, and there's other people who have, the Branch Davidians, remember those guys? David Koresh. There's people that have interpreted the Revelation in particular, and prophecy in general, in ways that have really, really discredited God's word. Again, the enemy, right? The false prophets, the false teachers. But let's be clear about this. Prophecy is not about date setting or figuring out who the Antichrist is. It's not to scare, even though it is very fearful when we think of what's going on in the world. But it's to prepare us, and it is to comfort us. If I didn't have this word, and I looked around the way the world is right now, and I had no hope, you know, right now, suicides, drug addictions, all these terrible things are happening to people because they just can't take it. But, you know, a lot of people have, you know the story of the little boy who cried wolf, right? Remember that story? A little boy went into the village and said, the wolf is coming, and the people went out, and there was no wolf. He did this a few times to the point where they just didn't believe him anymore. But the wolf did come, and the wolf is coming. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves, and there's different ways of interpreting this, is the world going to get better, or is it going to get worse? Are we just going to work? This thing's just going to work out somehow. It's hard to explain, but things are just going to get better. We're entering into the golden age, right? And prosperity and peace and freedom are just on the horizon, right? Just got to have a positive mental worldview, you know, positive mental attitude, right? Let's all join hands and sing Kumbaya, and it'll all just work out, you know? Or is it going to get worse? What does the Word of God say? What does the Bible say? Right? Now, let's just talk a moment about some of these prophetic movements. I used to be involved in some prophetic movements back in the day, I'm loath to confess. Remember YWAM, Youth with a Mission? We had a base over on Granville Street. And I didn't realize at the time, but YWAM was connected with a lot of these dominionist groups, dominionism, Kingdom Now. The idea that the church is going to rise up, we're going to take over the world, and then Christ will come. So we, as God's people, we need to take over government and finances and media and entertainment. It's called the Seven Mountain Mandate. There's a group called the New Apostolic Reformation. Anybody familiar with this group? New Apostolic Reformation. Christian nationalism, right? We're going to take the kingdom by force. And there are apostles and prophets today that are not only equal but greater than the apostles and prophets of the Bible. And they bring out these prophecies and these prophetic words. I don't know if anyone here has ever been involved in any of that, but it's going on. And the question is there going to be a great end time revival? Will there be a mass revival? Will there be? We definitely want that, right? Amen? Who doesn't want that? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yes. But what is revival? What is true revival? True revival begins with repentance. It begins with confessing that we are wretched, wicked sinners. Oh, wait a minute. You lost me there, brother. No, I'm good. I've got friends I've witnessed to, and this is a bridge too far. Yeah, this whole sinful stuff, I'm not that bad. Yeah, you are. Yeah, we are. Jesus Christ had to die for us on the cross to pay for our salvation with his own blood. Serious. But it's not popular, is it? It's not a popular view. People don't want to hear it, but it is the truth. And Lord, and only the Holy Spirit can really convict people of their sin, right? The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I pray today that we've all been convicted and that we're being convicted. Conviction of sin is an ongoing thing. Have you noticed, as you grow in the Lord, the closer you get to Him, His holiness, His purity, the more you see in yourself, wow, Lord, you know, your conscience becomes more active. Anybody noticing that? That's a good thing, by the way. It doesn't always feel great, right? But it bears the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who are trained by it. May we be those poor and contrite who tremble at God's word. So, what about prophets, right? Remember Jesus warned, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. These are people, they're going to look like sheep. They're going to look like shepherds. They're going to talk like shepherds. They're going to be really nice people, smiling and even using the word of God, but inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy what God says about a true prophet. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you. And he's talking to Moses, and he's talking about the coming Messiah. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet will die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. It's heavy, right? It's serious. If you're going to prophesy and be a false prophet, the Bible said, the law of Moses says, you put that man to death. We don't have that nowadays. And I've been to conferences where people have falsely prophesied. They've said things, they're just not true. They just didn't happen. I won't go over all of them, but they're basically things like there's going to be stadiums full of people, and everybody's going to be getting healed, and there's just going to be no news. There's going to be no news, and Christianity is going to rise, and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Friends, just asking the honest question, are we seeing that happen? Is the Christian religion moving, and maybe it is in some places, and I pray that it will. Actually, Islam is on the rise. Islam is growing in leaps and bounds. And if you know Islam, and I really would encourage people to study Islam, their mandate is a worldwide caliphate, world domination. That is what they say, not me. That's what they say. Churches in England, for example, and other parts of Europe especially, are falling and becoming mosques. So this is a dire message. Let me read to you something which could be, aren't you glad you came today? Let me read you something. This could be coming from the newspapers. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. That is where we're at. And now we live in the age of social media, right? We live on our these little black mirrors. We live on them. And it is the age of the narcissist. It is the age of self. You know this term Zeitgeist? It's a German word which means the spirit of the age. I would say that we live in the age of self. And the age of the selfie. And lovers of self. Lovers of pleasure. And because of social media, it is in our faces everywhere. And I'm under conviction right now because I'm as bad as the next guy. I confess that. I'm not pointing. If I'm pointing a finger, I got four pointing back. And so the Lord is really convicting me about this. O'Leary, you got to, you know, stop the doom scrolling. Get off this, you know. And I'm convicted about it. And I'm finding I'm getting a lot less distracted. So I just put that out to you. So a few more passages about the times we're living in. I'm going to kind of segue into the spiritual warfare aspect. Now, some people would say, oh, I'm not into spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare isn't my thing. Well, you know what? As I heard a preacher in the South say, when you got born again, when you were born again, a target was effectively painted on your back. You become the enemy's enemy. I wish I could tell you otherwise. It's not so. When you became a Christian, I mean, he hated you already. He hates everybody. I mean, you talk about the ultimate narcissist, right? The ultimate, if Satan, you know, had a t-shirt, on the back it would say, it's all about me. On the front it would say, some people think I'm a narcissist. But enough about them. He hates you, especially now that you love Jesus, that you follow Jesus Christ. Because you are a testimony. You are a trophy of grace. You are a reminder to him of his defeat, of his folly, of daring to challenge the living God. So we need discernment. We need wisdom because we're living in the age of deception. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Wow. A lot of falsehood and false prophets and false teaching out there. Peter, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Friends, this is from within. This is an inside job, right? The enemy comes as an angel of light. So, how do we discern this? Peter says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, immerse yourself in this word. Know the word. I remember someone said to me, get into his word, get into the word and get God's word into you. This is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth, O Father. Your word is truth. So if you're here today and you're kind of leery of this whole prophecy thing, I understand, but God's word is clearly encouraging us. Paul says to us, don't quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And then he says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Just a note on what is the New Testament prophet? What does that look like? The Old Testament prophets prophesied about future events. New Testament prophets are going to take the living word and make it alive to their generation. And this is the problem with a lot of these false prophets that come out and make these prophecies that are not true, and they've been shown to be false, like the guy last year. The New Testament prophet is taking, so basically Pastor Vic on Sunday morning, he's a New Testament prophet. He's taking the word of God and making it alive to our day. Amen? It's a living word, and it speaks it to us alive. Jesus says this to us, and this is in that all of that discourse, Matthew 24. And I realize this is kind of a topical sermon. I'm not jumping off of just one passage, but the topics of prophecy and spiritual warfare. Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse, he says this three times, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." So the active ingredient of our day, of these days, is deception. And even says God will send strong delusion. Because there are people that don't want to believe the truth, right? There's people that I don't want to hear about it. I don't believe there's only two genders. No, who told you that? That's a social construct, right? And that actually is, that's not political, by the way. That's Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God made them. God created man in his image, male and female created he them, right? So it's attacking the very foundations of God's creation, and it's on so many levels. The deception. So the problem with deception, right, as it's been said, the brainwashed do not know they are brainwashed. Deception, by its very nature, means we're not aware of it. And so this is where we need God's word, the word of truth, to discern. There was a band, one of the many minstrels of hell back in the day, who wrote a song called Sympathy for the Devil. And in the chorus, it's the devil speaking through this song. He says, "Pleased to meet you, won't you guess my name? Because what's confusing you is the nature of my game." And it's in the confusion and the muddledness and the grayness that's where the deception can come. He is the author of confusion. So we have an enemy. Again, if I'm a Christian, but I'm not into the spiritual warfare stuff. My sad duty to break it to you today, friends. You are in a war. And the sooner we accept that and realize that and avail ourselves of the weapons of our warfare and walk in the Spirit, the better. Now, of course, we know the armor of God passage from Ephesians 6, right? We're all familiar with that. We did that in our small group. We know that prayer is a weapon. We pray for one another. But I want to talk about something a pastor, a friend of mine back in the day told me. And this was a church. I lived down in Oregon for about a year and a half. And every morning at about 6 in the morning, we'd get up. There were a lot of farmers, so they got up early. And we went into the gym, and we marched around the gym, and we prayed. And people prayed out loud, and then we put on the armor of God, and we went into our day. Now, the pastor at that church said to me, "Sean, the greatest thing we can do when it comes to spiritual warfare is to live a holy life." Holy life. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean, "Well, I'm just so good, and I'm so holy, I haven't sinned in 7 days, you walk into a room, "Hey, brother, turn down the light, whoa," That's not what holiness is. The word holiness, it's about being separated unto God, being consecrated unto God. Being separated from the world. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so, all the weapons and the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and of course the armor of God, absolutely vital. And yet we need to commit ourselves to walk in holiness and to let ourselves come under God's discipline. Discipline, not pleasant. When you get closer to the Lord, you're going to start to get more and more convicted. We're going to, the conscience, that little thing in us, that when we do something wrong, and all of a sudden we just sort of feel like, ugh. You know, the Spirit convicts us. You know, friends, what are we looking at on our computers? I ask you this. What are we looking at? What are we, you know, we're on our computers all the time. What are we looking at? What is coming into our eye gate in our soul? The computer content right now. And computers, of course, have a good value. It's been a good tool. I, for one, will be glad when all this stuff is behind us and we're in glory and we don't have to worry about all this junk, especially sound systems. when they work, they're great. But computers, the internet, the online, friends, what are we letting in? There is some evil stuff there. There is, in Revelation, it talks about Babylon and all the commerce and all the goods and treasures, and it lists them all. Then it talks about the bodies and souls of people. And on the internet, and in fact in our world, not just on the internet, but even more horribly with the sex trafficking trade and these slave trades going on, human bodies and souls are being trafficked. It's a great evil. Children, this is where you go, Lord, how long? How what are you waiting for, Lord? He said, I'll put a millstone around your neck and cast you in the depths of the sea if you harm one of these little ones. So, Lord, but when we're watching, when we're looking at stuff on the computer and we're looking at human beings created in God's image and we're objectifying them and we're, you know, this is, Lord, convict us of this. Lord, set us free from this. Set our souls free from this evil. It is evil. It is evil, friends, and we need to turn from it. We sing a song, right? Lord, we cast down our idols. We turn our eyes away from evil things. Friends, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do we hate evil or do we sympathize with evil? Do we play with evil? Do we... Friends, seriously, God is saying to us today, let it go. And I have some good friends who I talk to about this. It's good to have someone you can talk to. Because all of us have been bitten by this serpent. You know, I got to tell you, every one of us is not one of us. Unless you're like living in the Amish community where you don't have TVs. You can't get away from it. You walk into a grocery store and all the magazines. Everything is just in our face. And if this is something that you know in your heart, yes, Lord, I'm doing this. This is part of my. It becomes a habit. It becomes even an addiction. I encourage you to talk to someone that you can trust. And by the way, if someone shares with you this, don't judge. Don't get self-righteous. Right? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's only one who is, and that's Jesus. And again, friends, this is spiritual warfare. The enemy is looking for a foothold. The enemy is looking for somewhere he can get in. He's looking at you going, okay, where can I, you know, where's the chink in the armor? Now, alcohol may not be an issue for you, so he's not going to come with you with alcohol. He's not going to come to you with what you have strength in. Gambling. I don't even know how to play cards. I know how to play 52-card pickup. Right? But gambling has, my parents used to get lottery tickets. I'm like, I don't even want lottery tickets. Like, the whole thing has no interest or hold. But I know people, and you probably do too, that are gambling addicts. Some of us have had drug addictions. I've had drug addictions. Thank you, Lord, I'm free. I remember thinking, I'm never going to be free, and he freed me. He can free us. He can break those chains. Other addictions, sex addicts, The list goes on and on, and some of them are more subtle. But friends, we need to be a people who are gracious to people. We need to be a people that are safe, people that you can talk to and not be judged. Do you know one of the things about the priesthood of believers, right? The New Testament church, we're a priesthood of believers. We don't have to go to a priest. Anybody here from a Catholic? I know Chris is from a Catholic background. You go to the priest, right? You go, Father, I've sinned. It's been 10 months since my last confession. Well, my boy, we'll say the rosary and this whole kind of transactional thing. I'm not trying to be mocking, but that's how it is. We don't have to go to a priest. We go directly to our high priest. Amen? We have a high priest, and he can sympathize with our weaknesses. We can come boldly before his throne of grace. And we, as the priesthood of believers, are priests one to another to receive confession and to give confession. So that's a very sacred office to have. And may we be people who are trustworthy, who are humble, contrite with one another. I think that that's where true Christian community can happen. In our brokenness, in our need. So spiritual warfare, our tongues, right? James talks about the tongue. The tongue is how many of us have been wounded, deeply wounded, by words that were said to us, right? Some of those words are like, they're still there. God, please, get them out. Set us free, and help us to forgive the people that said them. Forgiveness is spiritual warfare, right? Forgiving is a part of spiritual warfare. I'm going to forgive. I've been deeply offended, but Lord, you forgave me. Stop and think about what he's forgiven us for, and then you go, okay, Lord, I'm going to forgive. I must. He says, you must. Our tongue. Whenever we engage in gossip or just, inconsequential conversations, saying things, we actually can be giving ground to the enemy. We have to guard our tongues. We have to guard, like the psalmist says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Let me read you from Philippians. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's learn. God, teach us. He is a great teacher, isn't he? Our rabbi, he's a perfect teacher. To not just look out for ourselves, not just to think of our own selves, but to become a good listener. Do you know anybody that's a good listener? That's a gift, isn't it? An active listener. An active listener is someone that when you're sharing, they're actually, as you're speaking, they actually draw it out. I'm talking in a Christian sense. And as someone has said, we have one mouth and two ears. Do the math. Let's talk less and listen more. Let's learn to be good listeners. But when we do speak, may our words be words of life. Some of us still have a problem sometimes saying curse words and saying things that aren't right. I can make an excuse. Well, I'm Irish, I grew up with it. Lord's going, okay, right. Purify my heart, Lord. Purify my, because out of the heart, the tongue speaks. So friends, I'm going to bring this in for a landing. Are you hearing this? Can you receive this today? Because really, I want to encourage us. God is for us. God is with us. Even as we're under his discipline, it's because he loves us. If you have children, you know sometimes you have to discipline your children. It's not pleasant. They definitely don't like it. But they will love you for it. And I think of times now, and it doesn't happen overnight, right? No discipline is pleasant at the time, but painful. But it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. And Lord is training us and disciplining us, purifying us, refining us. He wants to deliver us, set us free, make us ready for heaven, like we sing in the little song. So just a few last things. The word of Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Friends, walk in truth. Let's walk in truth. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in thanksgiving. Did you know thanksgiving is spiritual warfare? What's the opposite of thanksgiving? Grumbling and murmuring and complaining. The enemy's like, oh, I can work with that. I can piggyback onto that and feed that. No, we can be thankful. Thankfulness. Thank you, Lord. There's so much to thank him for, and that's where we take the time to thank him. So thanking God. Humility. Not thinking of ourselves as being better than anybody else. Because we're not. I hate to break to you today. We walk in humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We are ambassadors of Christ. What is an ambassador? A representative. In a sense, this little place here in East Van is an embassy. It's this little, what do we call those? Mission outpost. In a city of darkness, there's this little mission outpost shining the light of Christ, and we are his ambassadors, his representatives. How do we represent him? By loving one another. And friends, finally, I want to just say that something we want to do, and I do this in my emails. If you see my emails, I always say, Lord's blessing. And you know, I'm Irish, and in Ireland, we always say, God bless. God bless, son. And it becomes just sort of a cliche, but I'm not doing that as a cliche. Lord's blessing. When we bless someone, we're praying that an impartation of God's goodness and whatever it is you need. And you know, my prayer life now is kind of come down to, Lord, I pray for this person, and Lord, bless them. Because you know what they need. Like, sometimes, you know, we're praying and we're telling God, you know, and he's like, okay. He's listening. I mean, God, he's so gracious to us. But you know, we bless him. Lord, bless my friend. Lord, bless Pastor Vic. He's in such pain right now. He's in such terrible, like, it's not the one thing, right? So bless him, Lord. Heal him. Let's be a blessing to people. Let's be a blessing. And let's shine the light of Christ while there is still day. Because the night is coming when no one can work. Let's pray. Father, your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. I pray, Lord, that whatever was from you today would take root and germinate and bear fruit. Whatever wasn't, Lord, let it just fall aside, or let it just become fertilizer to grow the rest. But, Lord, I pray for each one that's here. I thank you that each one is so precious and dear to you, Lord. I pray that each one would know how dear they are to you, You are for us. So Holy Spirit, as the worship team comes up now, pray, Lord, that as we worship in song, that you will inhabit the praises of your people. Thank you. Praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.